morning, Dallasburg Baptist Church. We gather here again today, May 17th, 2020, to glorify the Lord, to worship Him. Thank you for joining us. I actually have some announcements today that I wrote down, so hopefully I can remember them correctly. Just want to continue to ask for everyone's patience and prayers. As the leadership of the church, and that's lots of people, as we continue to have conversations and read and to try to figure out the best way to reopen the facility so we can gather as the church. If anything, one of the big positives to this is that I think it's reminded us and taught us that the church is us as the people, right? The facility is just a building, and obviously we want to be good stewards of that and keep it up and do things correctly there. But we are the church, right? And so we have continued to gather, but as we move forward and try to figure out how we as the church gather in this facility, I ask for your prayers. I also ask for your patience. I had mentioned it this morning in the Sunday school hour. If I read this somewhere, it's like, you know, if you thought it was difficult for your leadership to close down Sunday or church gatherings, it's probably twice as hard as to decide when correctly to reestablish those church gatherings. And I would agree with that because we want to be sensitive to people's concerns. We want to be sensitive to what we've been asked to do. We want to be sensitive to others' health and their beliefs. And there's just a lot of things going on. There are a lot of moving parts. And so one of the things that you can do for the church leadership is obviously to pray in those situations and to ask that we receive correct guidance from the Lord in doing that, because ultimately we want to do it for everyone's safety and to do it as correctly. But most importantly, we want to do it to glorify God. And how do we do that? And so we don't want to cause people to feel like they can't come or they can't come, but we want to remove as much of that as we possibly can. And so all that to say is that we continue to work on that and we're continuing to move forward. And I know this has become kind of a joke with me, but I'm going to say it again, is that we're closer today than we were last week, right? That's what we always tell Molly when she's like, are we there yet? Like, we're closer than last time you asked. So we were definitely getting closer to opening and gathering once again as the church in person. I don't have an answer for you right now, and so we continue to work on that. Also wanted to mention a big thanks to Crystal and Steve. If you've had a chance to look at the Facebook page, I encourage you to do that. That's where today's bulletin is published. You can look at that there. But also, we've got some graduates that are on the Facebook page. We have five of them. We have Abram, Haley, Mason, Shannon, and Colton. We have their pictures on there. I would encourage you, go to the Facebook page, put a comment, you know, say something nice to them, say something encouraging to them, be a good Barnabas. We've had that discussion in Sunday school a couple weeks ago. Be a good Barnabas for these individuals. And like I had mentioned earlier, for most of us, not that I need any reminder of how old I am, the gray in the beard kind of tells the story, but times are very different for these individuals as they go out into the world than most of us when we went out into the world. So they need your prayers now more than ever as they go out into a world that, quite frankly, is not very nice to Christians. And we want to put a hedge protection around them through our prayers and through our support. And so just go out there and say something nice to those guys and gals. It's been an interesting graduation season for them. A word of encouragement, I think, would go a long way for those. Also, received a message to remind everyone that Dining with Dignity is occurring May 23rd. Cindy has once again asked for the church's support in making brownies. The goal, and I wrote it down this time so I didn't say it wrong, the goal is 150 Ziploc bags. Each of those bags will contain two brownies, right? So, and she would like to have those here by 2 o'clock. It would also be great, I don't think she mentioned this, but I do know she mentioned it last time. It would be great if you were able to let Cindy know what you were producing in terms of the brownies So there's not 700 brownies or there's not 50 brownies, right? So if you're a baker, I know last time Kirk and I had a discussion of what a 13 by 9 pan is. I'm confident Kirk now knows what a 13 by 9 pan is. And so if you could make some brownies, that'd be great. Cindy would be very appreciative, and you'd be glorifying God as you serve others in that. And so that's what we discussed this morning in Sunday School Hour, is serving. And so I had mentioned there that, you know, always be looking for opportunities to serve, and one presents itself this morning for you. And so if you can, and if you feel so led, it would be great if you could make some brownies. I think that is all of the announcements that I have. I'm going to pray for us. Kirk's going to come and prepare our heart for worship as we begin to lift up praises to you. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the multitude of opportunities that you present for us every day in serving. And Lord, I just pray that you continue to encourage us through the Holy Spirit to seize those opportunities, as many as we possibly can, to serve others and ultimately to serve you. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you as we gather this morning. As I've already mentioned, we want to continue to go to you in prayer as we continue to navigate how to best gather in person once again as the church, and do that to everyone's safety, and also to do it that glorifies you. And so we just pray you for that. I just ask that everyone continue to pray and to think through that, and to have patience as we do that. And we don't want to rush in to unwise decisions. So Lord, just continue to lead us in that. Lord, we thank you and we love you, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Oh, wanderer, come home. I had some difficulties this morning warming up a little bit. My throat's bothering me a little bit. I know that's like poor form to even say that out loud in the situation that we're in right now. But I'm feeling fine. My family's feeling fine. And I just need you guys to sing extra loud at home so that you're not paying too much attention to me cracking out on some of these high notes. But you wouldn't be doing that anyway, right? Because the point of this is for you to be worshiping the Lord and me to be worshiping the Lord. So I'll try not to worry about that too much and just trust that you guys are at home worshiping with me. Thank you.
Before the throne of God above, Satan tempts me into despair and tells me of the guilt within. A word I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died,
sunshine and the warm weather. God, we look forward so much to being together in the body in this building, and we praise you for the ways that you've held us together in this strange time. God, I pray for the church. God, I pray for our health, both spiritually and physically. God, I pray that when we that you would just use this time to prepare our hearts. God, use this season to get us ready. God, build joy, build excitement and anticipation for when we can come together and raise all our voices in one place to worship you. God, we love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Guys, this is a newer song. Maybe a new song for our congregation. If you listen to the radio at all, they're almost overplaying it. So even if that doesn't sound familiar, you probably have this residing in your subconscious somewhere. Just turn on the radio, but it's a pretty good tune.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you. I worship you. You are. Never stop, never stop, never stop, never stop, even when I don't see that you're hurting.
And so we need to draw upon that strength. Lord, we understand that we miss our brothers and sisters in Christ, but we're very thankful for the technology that we have now that allows us to remain in contact with one another. We're very thankful for the many notes of encouragement that that I've received, and I've seen also online that people are sending back and forth to one another, Lord. So just thank you for those opportunities. And Lord, I want to thank you for Kirk as he's spent the week preparing his music to prepare our hearts for worship. We want to thank you for that. I just want to thank you for the multitude of people that are serving in roles that you don't see in front of the camera. But there are so many people that are still working and serving you and serving your people that I would be afraid to even create the list because I wouldn't want to leave anyone off. But Lord, we know that you know who they are. And Lord, I'm very thankful for them, just as I know they're glorifying you in those roles right now. So thank you for that. Lord, we ask you to please be with us today as we open up your word, as we continue to have conversations and discuss what your word teaches us, what it lays out for us, and what you desire for us. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so as we gather here this morning, we continue to look at God's word and what it means to us and what it says to us. And so what I wanted to do today is, really today is a continuation of the device here does not want to work correctly. As we continue kind of the theme that we've been seeing going on here lately, as we've discussed forgiveness and redemption and what that looks like. And so as we kind of have wrapped up the book of Titus, and we spent some time last week discussing in Matthew, also in our Sunday School Hour, we discussed forgiveness, and it's a scripture that most of us have seen a lot. Is, you know, when we have Peter, the mouthpiece for the disciples, and he asked Christ, well, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? You know, seven? You know, and Christ tells him, you know, no, much, much more than that, right? Depending on the translation of the scripture that you have, it's either 7 times 70 or 70 plus 7. You know, there's a couple different translations there. But basically the point that Christ is making is that you never quit forgiving. You always keep forgiving. And so, and then the corporate worship hour last week, we discussed, we actually looked at the scripture in Matthew right before that, where we discussed the biblical outline of how you handle disagreements amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And I say that because that's a very important distinction to make between the two, is that understand that in Matthew, when we're discussing that, we're talking about how to handle this disagreements, or how to handle conflict, or how to handle, like I like to call it in my home, intense fellowship, how we handle that amongst brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Obviously, those guidelines can be used with our secular relationships, but primarily when we look at Scripture, we're talking about the relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ and how we should do that. And so that's kind of led us to today. So I was doing some reading, and this is a book of the Bible that I feel like doesn't get a ton of attention. Is Philemon, right? But as me as a kid thought it was called Philemon. I called it that for so many years of my life until someone graciously took me aside and said, "Hey, man, that's not how you say that." And I was like, "Oh, really?" I mean, I was like, no one ever corrected me before. But it's Philemon is how you say it. And so I think there's lots to learn from this book of the Bible. It's insanely short, so short even, that we're going to do the entire book of the Bible today. We're going to do all of it, right? And I know you guys are like, oh, there's no way Michael's going to do an entire book of the Bible. I'm going to try my best. I will say this, it's a big chunk. There's a lot going on here. But I think, as in every, book of the Bible, there's so much to be gleaned from this. There's so much good information that God has through the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write for us, and it's very valuable. And so, you know, when you look at the book of Philemon, I'm going to guess it probably just one page in your Bible, depending on the font, it may roll over to, but in most, it's probably going to fit into one page. It is by far the shortest of Paul's epistles. I actually read some commentary, and they actually had for the longest time, it was called a postcard with a punch, right? It's so short, it can almost fit on a postcard, right? A New Testament postcard. It's one of the four epistles that are very that are personal, that are written to individuals, right? Those four being 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon, right? So it's a unique book of the Bible. There's probably, when you read and you look at other scholars, biblical scholars, there's definitely probably more books or more personal letters like this that unfortunately were just lost to time that we don't have in our Bible. But we do have this one. And so it's very positive. It definitely was written to a certain individual, right? It's named after the recipient of the letter, Philemon, with a church leader in Colossae, you know, at the Church of Colossians. He was a church leader there. And this letter was written specifically to him, but like with all the other personal letters, it was also had the intention to be shared amongst other people in the church. And so Paul would have definitely written this with the expectation of this to be read to the Church of Colossians, right? To kind of give you a time frame of when the book of Philemon was written, is it was definitely later in Paul's writing. He would have written this while he was imprisoned in Rome. This would have been written about the same time he wrote the book of Colossians and Ephesians, right? These were all written about the same time together. And at this point, Paul is in Old Testament age. He's an old man, right? In New Testament age, he's an old man. In Old Testament age, you know, people live to be 600, 700, 800, 900 years old, right? So he's not that. But he's probably in his late 60s, you know, around that time. I know for us and many of the saints in our church, that's just getting started. But in this time, you know, 60 was getting up there. And we'll look at scripture later on, you know, when Paul says, you know, I'm an old man writing this to you. And so Paul had spent many, many years on the missionary trail spreading the gospel and going to others about and sharing the gospel with others. And so he was very sanctified at this point, right? He had worked through so many issues. He had written so many important epistles of the Bible for us, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he comes to a very interesting epistle here today. This is probably the most personal letter that Paul wrote anyone. And we'll get into that. We'll discuss that in greater detail. But just lots of value here. And so really, before we really jump in to the book of Philemon, like anything else, we have to discuss the players, right? And so it's important to understand the context, why it was written, and who's involved. And so we really, I think we can say that there's three main individuals involved in this book of the Bible. And some of you who are biblical scholars will be like, well, there's all kinds of names in here. And I was like, yes, and we'll get to them, and I will pronounce them as best as I know how to pronounce them. But I think there's really three main players, right? The three main players obviously are Philemon, right? Just to give you a little background about him, he was a convert. He had been won to Christianity, obviously through the Holy Spirit, but Paul had helped in that conversion and shared the gospel with him. And he was a very important leader at the Church of Colossians. Odds are, based on what we know about him, was probably well-to-do, had money, was wealthy, and was a person of influence, right? So there's Philemon. We have Paul, the writer of this epistle. As he spends his time in a Roman prison at this point, he is the author of this letter. He's writing it to Philemon, right? And then he's writing to Philemon about Onesimus, who was a slave, right? And so the context of what has happened, and there's much debate about this, but we can all agree to this, is that Onesimus has stolen something from Philemon, right? Onesimus is Philemon's slave / bondservant. The slave was probably what we would understand it most. And he has stolen something of value from Philemon. And what he did is what a lot of people still do to this day and age. He went to the biggest city at the time to disappear into the crowd, right? And so that would have been Rome. And what happens with Onesimus while he's in Rome is obviously God's sovereignty. So what does God do? God puts Onesimus in contact with Paul. And then what does Paul do? If Paul does anything well, he does lots well. Anything well, he shares the gospel, right? And he shares his story. And he shares the gospel with Onesimus, and Onesimus becomes a believer in Christ. And so now he is a brother in Christ. But while doing that, while becoming a brother in Christ, and then becoming a worker for Paul and helping him in situations. He shares with Paul that, hey man, this is what I did in my past. And Paul's like, oh really? Well, I know Philemon, and this is a real problem for you. This is always going to be a problem for your sanctification as you continue, Onesimus, to try to become more like Christ. You're always going to have this past hanging there that you have to deal with. And so that's exactly what this letter is. This letter is written by Paul to Philemon to discuss the situation of his slave who stole something from him and ran off. Right? And I've got this written down later in my notes here, and you know, knowing me, I probably would skip over it, but it's in my head right now, so I'm going to say it right now. You know, you're going to read this letter, and we're going to discuss it, and at times it's going to seem super heavy-handed, like, man, Paul is laying it on thick, right? It's super obvious that Paul cares deeply for Onesimus, right? And we'll discuss here in a minute, you know, why that is, more than likely. And you'd be like, oh my gosh, Paul, we got it. Right? I was joking with myself, and I actually wrote this down. I was like, man, reading this book, you know, sometimes I feel like I'm going to get diabetes. Paul is so sweet. Right? He's like, oh my gosh, please do this, please do that, please do this. And the point of that is, like, why is he so laying it on so heavy? Is that Onesimus' life is in the balance. Right? Paul, if you remember, Paul was a Roman citizen, so he understood Roman law. Roman law was the rule of the land. In most of the world, and the Romans had set up a series of rules that you had to follow. And one of those rules dealt with slaves. And the fact is, Philemon had every right to kill Onesimus when he found him. Because he was not only a thief, but he was a slave who ran away from his master. And so, understand that when you read the book of Philemon or discuss it, that's why Paul is so adamant. And laying it on, quote unquote, so thick, is that Onesimus' life is in the balance. And so, what I would encourage you to do, and I'll wrap this up when we get to the end. Don't get excited when I'm wrapping it up. When we get to the end and we're wrapping it up, I'm going to have a question for you. And so, I want to ask it now so you can be thinking about it as we go through the players, right? Through the characters of this book of the Bible, is that I'm confident most of us can identify with one of the three main players, right? We can either identify with Paul, we can identify with Philemon, and we can either identify with Onesimus. And when we get to the end, I'll flesh that out a little bit more. But just as we discuss this and kind of make our way through this book of the Bible, be thinking about that. Be thinking, which of these do you feel most drawn to, or you feel like you have most in common with? And then at the end, I'll share something written by Martin Luther, right? The guy who's in charge of the Protestant Reformation, the guy who's given credit for all that as he nails his 95 theses to the door. Something he says specifically about this book of the Bible, and what he specifically says about who most of us probably identify the most with. And but just play along as we go through that. And so we look at this, and we've kind of broken it down. If you have your sermon, if you have your notes at home, I've basically broken it down into four parts: greeting, praise, plea, and purpose, and partners. And so we're just going to make our way through it. This is probably going to come across as more of an instructional discussion, but I think that it's good to learn and know things about books of the Bible, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will lead and guide us and teach us more things about it. So we first jump in. We jump into what I have labeled there as the greetings. That would be verses 1 through 3. I don't know if you guys noticed this. Steve is back with us today. He is back in the man in the box. Is that, yes, Philemon is interesting because there's no chapters. They're just all verses. And so when I sent that to Steve, I was like, man, I should have mentioned that. But Steve nailed it. He killed it right on. And so verses, I mean, I guess everything is chapter 1, even though it doesn't say that. But verses 1 through 3 are the typical greeting that Paul would have put in his letters. And it says this: Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, a very typical greeting for Paul in his letters. And, you know, one of the things that you, in so many of Paul's letters, and sometimes I switch between the word letter and epistles, they mean the same thing. So many times, you know, he's following a very Roman format, right? You have a greeting, and then you have, you know, you're very thankful, or you're giving them praise in some way. Then you get to the body of what the letter is about, and then you have a closing statement. That's a very common pattern for many of Paul's letters, and this is the one that's followed here as well. And so greetings, we kind of get some additional members. You know, you guys are like, well, Michael, you just said there's three main players. And yes, I still believe there's three main players. But we have some additional people added here. And just quick discussion. Apphia, our sister, that would be Philemon's wife, right? That's who his wife is. And then there's some discussion there as we get to Archippus, our fellow soldier. One of the things that is important to note here is that fellow soldier does not mean that he served in the military, right? Fellow soldier would mean that he was serving the Lord. That's what Paul was when he uses that term that we're talking about there. And there's a little bit of discussion there. Some people believe that he is a son, Philemon, that he's Philemon's son. Other people believe that he is a worker in the church that has some level of authority. And honestly, for us, that's not a hill worth dying on, which is which. We just know that he is a member of the church. And so one of the other things that I wanted to point out there is that they're not meeting in a building such as this, right? They're meeting in home churches. And they're meeting in Philemon's home to do church, and to gather as the church, to do fellowship and lift up praises to God. And so that's important for us to understand because of this. This is still a very, very common model for many, many places in the world. Many places in the world still cannot have facilities such as ours to gather. And so there are home churches. And this is not, I don't even have notes on this. This is just a thought that I had on this, is that I think it's a very positive model. And I think it's a model, like, I don't want our church fellowship to change, right? I'm not saying it should change. But I'm saying that I think it is very biblical and very right to invite people in your home to have biblical conversations about God. I think that's modeled throughout Scripture, throughout the New Testament. I think that's still modeled in many areas of the world today, and I think it's something that we could learn from. Obviously, I enjoy coming together and worshiping on a Sunday morning in corporate worship. Yes, I love it immensely. It's one of the things I look most forward to in my week. But I also think that, you know, God has provided us homes and provided us abilities in different ways to gather in smaller groups and to have biblical conversations. And I think you see that played out right here in Philemon as the church there, in later known as the Church of Colossians. That's how they begin, in home churches. That's really got nothing to do with today's discussion. I just added that in for free. Okay, and so that's a typical greeting. You know, Paul has given the people, has talked to people there. He says how thankful he is for them. And then he moves on to what I would say is the praise part of this. And I think this is a very important section. We'll spend a little bit of time on praise. I think the meat of the entire letter will fall underneath our third point. We'll get to that. But we look at praise. And so this is Philemon verses 4 through 7. And God's word says this: I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Man, Paul is such a good writer. I mean, just such good. And obviously, you guys probably get tired of me saying this. And really, I really say it as much for your understanding, or for my understanding than I do yours, is that understand the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, right? The Holy Spirit inspired me to write this. And so that's why it's so amazing. But we also can see individual characteristics of the writers, right? If you look, you know, the four synoptic gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? They basically tell the same story, but they tell it in a little bit different ways, and that's because of the personalities of the individuals, right? Just insert this. My personal favorite gospel is Luke, right? And Luke is a physician, and so his gospel is very detailed. It's very specific. Like, it talks about details that none of the other synoptic gospels discuss. And so you can see that characteristic of Luke coming out. And I think you can also see that for the letters that Paul has drafted, is that you see his personality coming out. And you see how, you see his intelligence, right? I mean, he was raised in a Roman society, so he's super, super intelligent. Speaks, you know, several languages. He's also obviously raised as a Pharisee, so he understands the Jewish side of it. But you can see, you know, through his letters, as he becomes more and more adept and aware of witnessing to Gentiles, to witnessing to you and I, to understanding what Gentiles are like. And it's just an amazing transformation in his life as he becomes more sanctified in that. And so I think you can see that in his letters. And one of the things that jumps out to you here is that you just see how thankful Paul is for his fellow believers. You know, Paul would have been, you know, it's believed that Paul is the individual who shared the gospel with Philemon as he came to know the Lord, right? You know, Paul has a role in that, but the ultimate role is the Holy Spirit is what saves people. But Paul had a role in that as he shared the gospel with Philemon. And you see how thankful he is for him. And so we'll look at scripture right here. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And so, for all the saints, what is that? And so, for all the saints, what he's referencing there would have been the members of the church, right? I'm thankful for how the love that you showed to them, right? And this really comes back to, man, if I was really prepared, I would have wrote this down. 3 weeks now, I think it was a Sunday school lesson that we discussed love. And so, we can see in Philemon's life that exact Sunday school lesson we discussed. Where does our love emanate from? Our love emanates from the understanding of what God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ. That's where your love comes from. And so we see Philemon living that out. He understands what salvation has meant to him. He understands that now he has eternal life because of his faith in Christ. And so what does that effect have in him? It causes him to exude love as he shows it to everyone in his home church, right? And man, what a powerful witness that would be for all of us. If someone could look at you and say, man, look at that guy, right? Look at that girl, right? Look at that young lady. As they continue to show patience and love, we could just insert any of the fruits of the Spirit here. We'll just focus on love. As they continue to show love to others, right, in Christ and those out of Christ, right, those that don't know the Lord, as they show them that love, what a powerful testimony that would be. And we see Paul referencing that with Philemon. Now, also, there's another reason that Paul is doing this. Like I was saying earlier, this is a very common pattern of a letter that you would write when you're going to ask someone for something, right, is that you offer them praise, because by offering them praise and thanksgivings, you're telling them how much they mean to you, and you're establishing a relationship. You know, one of the things that I think is lost upon us in 2020, and probably lost on a large percentage of our congregation, not everyone, because there's definitely members of our congregation that would not have grown up with this, but this our ability to communicate with one another so easy, right? I never grew up not having a phone, right? A phone was always there. You know, I used to joke, one of my grandparents, they had a party line, right? And you could pick the phone up and somebody else would be on it, but you still had access to a phone, and so you were still able to have communication. You were still able to have access to one another. But we have some people in our church that we know that are our saints among us, and that grew up in a time to where a letter was the only form of communication you had. That's the only option you had. And, you know, it's very important to establish that connection. And how do you do that? You do that through saying, you know, I'm thankful to you because of this. And, you know, this isn't Paul trying to set Philemon up. It's just that he's basically, you know, recreating or establishing once again that connection they had. Because they were very close to one another, right, as a convert. And Paul was spent time with him establishing the church at Colossians, or the church of Colossians. So he was already friends and had a relationship, but this part of the letter is just reestablishing that connection. So that's a secondary reason for that. And so the other thing that I wanted to say here very, very quick, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Translation for us, that's sharing the gospel. So when he's saying sharing the faith, he's basically giving thanks. Paul's giving thanks to Philemon for sharing the gospel effectively. And he continues to pray here. He goes, and I hope your effectiveness continues to increase. Right? We hope that more people come to know the Lord because of your love for them as you share the gospel. That's what that means there. A sharing of your faith is sharing the gospel, is how we would say that. Right? And then, you know, and then I'll move on to our third point. You know, and the other thing that Paul points out here is that how much comfort it's given him to know that there are people out there still sharing the faith. Right? Paul, you know, he's in a prison. Right? It's tough. It's right. I mean, it's not fun. But even in that, you know, he's looking for things that he can hold on to, and obviously he can hold on to his faith in Christ. But another comforting factor is to know that other brothers that he has shared the gospel with, who now know the Lord, are doing the same thing. So it gives him peace and comfort to know that it's happening. And so, very important to him. Also, I think a point that we could definitely make here, we don't have it on the notes. I didn't even put it in my notes there. On my device here, is that it's very important. It's encouraging, right? It encourages. We encourage others just because of our actions at times, and we can see how the positive effect that has on Paul as he learns and he knows of what's happening back at, you know, at the Church of Colossians while he's in Rome. Understand, that's a big difference between where, I mean, if I was really prepared, I would have Steve put a map up. I don't have that ready. Is I can show you the distance that is, but it's so powerful that the word of this has even reached Paul as he sits in a Roman prison, right? And so, great comforting to him. And I think one of the points there for us is that we should provide comfort for others as we also share the gospel with them, and we share with others that what they're able to do because of what someone's invested in us, right? And so we see how Paul invested in Philemon's life. Philemon comes to know the Lord, and now Philemon's investing in other people's life, and how that goes out and spreads the gospel. And then how those individuals go out and share the gospel, and you see the effect it has, right? It's really amazing, and it's giving comfort to Paul as he sits in a prison. So now we move on and we'll jump into what I think is probably where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning, as we talk about the plea and the purpose. And so I'm going to read a big chunk here. Steve, I don't know how far I'm going. I'm just going to start reading. We'll see where I stop. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Okay, I think I'll stop there. Okay, Steve? So, lots going on there, right? We want to flesh this out a little bit. The first thing we see there is that it sounds like Paul is being really strict here, right? The first thing he says, accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, right? And so I think this begs the question, what gives Paul the right to say this? Well, let me tell you what gives Paul the right to say it, is that Paul's an apostle, right? We talk about that, you know, Paul calls himself, I'm an apostle out of time, right? And we see that in the book of Acts, when Paul shows up, you know, the church initially at Jerusalem has a problem with him. They're like, we remember this guy. This is the guy that was hunting us down and was killing us. No, he can't be part of this. And we see Barnabas, who kind of stands up for him and encourages him and takes him under his wing and takes him out. And as they proclaim the gospel, people become, you know, aware that, man, this guy really is on fire with the Lord. And then he shares his conversion, his Damascus Road experience. And then he is deemed an apostle. So that's how he can talk like this to Philemon. But then what does he say? He says, required yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. So there's a lot here to discuss. So simply, I would say this. Oftentimes, you know, we have individuals in our lives that have authority over us, or we have authority over other people, right? And a lot of times it's given to us by positions and jobs, or it's given to us by positions that the Lord has made us heads of our family, whatever, right? We see Paul give us an example here. Even though we can force people to submit to our authority, and we can make people's life horrible if they don't, what does Paul appeal to here? He appeals to love. How should we appeal to people like that? We should appeal to them out of love, right? We should speak kind words to them. We should be gentle with them, right? Where does this emanate from? It emanates from God, right? God has the ability to make everyone a believer right now. He has that ability. But what does God do? God gives us the ability to have free will, to either choose to run to the strong tower or to run away from the strong tower. Why is that? And I made a joke about this morning, is that, you know, I can force my kids to say things, but man, they sure don't feel it, right? I can make somebody say, I'm sorry. And how do they say it? Sure, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry, right? Inside, they're like, I'm sorry. You don't know what I'm sorry about, right? And so we can do that. And obviously those words are void and they mean nothing. And the person hearing that also knows they're not sorry. They just know they're simply complying with someone with authority over them, making them do something. Right? God can do the same thing. But how much more does it mean to you when someone genuinely comes to you and says, you know what, I'll insert myself in here. You know what, Michael, I'm really sorry that occurred. I see that you're upset. I didn't mean that. I'm sorry. It means so much more. So much more. Just like it means so much more when we choose to follow Christ. When God calls us to us and we decide to go along and submit to Christ, that means so much more. Just like in this situation that Paul has with Philemon, it means so much more to him to appeal to the love that they have between one another, their brotherly love that they have with one another, instead of forcing him, right? Another point we made there. I move forward. I prefer to appeal to you. We talked about that. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. Just to kind of give you some context, you've heard me say this before. One of the things that I struggle with reading the Bible is how at times the Bible compresses timelines and at other times it expands it, right? And so at certain times, a turn of the page could be 600 years and other times four books of the Bible might be 1 year. And so I always struggle with figuring that out. And so I always like to give markers for myself, and I assume some of you guys probably like it as well. When you first meet Saul in Acts, he's probably around 30 years old, right? He's out. You guys have heard me say this before. He's basically a bounty hunter for the Pharisees. He's out doing their jobs. And so he's around 30 years old when you first meet Saul. And so now, as we make our way through several books of the Bible and make our way to Philemon, he's probably around 60 now. And so 30 years have passed, and when we first learn of Paul, and very soon we learn of his Damascus Road experience, and to where we find Paul now in a Roman prison. And so why is that important? Well, it's important because Paul has had 30 years to be sanctified. His sanctification process has been happening for 30 years. And so we see him saying and doing things at this point that would seem unfathomable. That's a hard word for me to say. Unfathomable for us to believe Saul would have done at first. Why? What's the power of that for us? And we'll get to that later. Hopefully I've made notes on it somewhere, I think. Is that we see the power of the gospel to transform people. Right? And that should also be the testimony that you and I have. It's an amazing thing what God's word will do in our lives. We see, just in Paul's life, we see it take someone who essentially was hunting and authorizing, there's debate whether he did any killing, he probably really authorized it because he wouldn't want to get his hands dirty because it's the Pharisees. We see him doing that to now he's winning souls to Christ. Now he sits in a Roman prison as a Roman citizen. As he sits there, for Christ, and is okay with it because he's like, hey, guess what? Now I get to minister to the guards. We see the transformation of his life. And so, really, this has got nothing to do with what I was planning to talk about, right? It's just that we see the converting power of the gospel, right? Don't lose that. Don't lose sight of the fact of just in these few letters that we have in the Bible, we see the transformation in Paul's life. And also, we were so blessed a couple weeks ago to have Brad share his testimony. You have the same story, right? It may not quite be as dramatic as Paul's, shipwrecks, lightning, lights, you know, going blind, going deaf, lower down walls and baskets, right? Paul has an amazing story, right, of all the things that happens to him in the New Testament. But guess what? So do you. Because you have, if you're a follower of Christ, you have a relationship with a supreme perfect being. That's an amazing thing. And hopefully you can look back upon your sanctification process, fancy word for saying as you become more like Christ, you can look back and you can see the changes that God has performed in your life. And hopefully not only is that a testimony to other people, but hopefully it's a testimony to you to want to be more like Christ. Because, all right, I'm at this point now, man, where can I be in 5 years from now as I stay true to God's word? As I continue to pray to God, as I continue to let, you know, my prayers mold and shape my heart and my desires, as I continue to want to walk more in God's will, what will he do for me? You see what he did for Paul. It's an amazing transformation. He will do the same for you. That is the power of the gospel, right? While I'm here, I might as well talk about it because there's a good chance I'm going to forget to talk about it later. We see that same conversion. I think it is in this scripture. We see that same conversion in Onesimus' life, right? Onesimus, he wasn't a follower of Christ. And what did he do? We don't know what he stole, but he stole something. And he hit the road and took off to disappear in Rome on the streets. Right? We know it had to have something of value because or something of monetary value, because not only was Philemon, you know, upset about it, but it gave him enough money to A, travel all the way to Rome and to live there for a while. It doesn't go into super depth here in scripture, but you know, as I pieced it together and reading commentaries, it was just like it is now. It would be expensive to live in a big city like that. And so obviously whatever he took, he must have used that money to pay for his passage and to pay for him to be there. And so he's a thief, flat out. He's a thief. He turned his back on someone who protected him and gave him shelter, right? And he just stole something from him and hit the road. You know, one of the things that's interesting, and I really should be taking notes on this as I read God's word and I study, is that I'm always amazed at the name changes, right? You know, I know our names have some type of meaning, but when somebody says Kirk or somebody says Michael or someone says Steve, it doesn't elicit, oh, Steve means this, or Kirk means that, or Michael means this. I know what Michael means, it ain't good. But anyway, we say these things, right? But in the time of the New Testament, and really for a large period of history, names ultimately meant something. And Onesimus wasn't a unique name. Probably you've never known anyone named that. I for sure have never known anybody named that. Only in the book of Philemon have I ever seen that name. But it was a very common name to give to slaves because it means useful, right? It means that this, you know, this slave is so good at what he does or she does, they are useful to me. And so when someone would meet a servant of a rich individual and they would know that their name is Onesimus, they would instantly know this guy's good at what he does. And so we see Onesimus here. Obviously, Philemon, you know, valued him greatly because he gave him that name. He called him useful. But we see he does the exact opposite. And all that to set you up for this, when I read this set of scripture. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Sorry, I went back too far. That basically means that he was the individual who shared the gospel with him. And Onesimus came to know the Lord underneath the direction or the sharing of the gospel for Paul. That's what he's saying there. He talks about being his father. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. So let's talk about that just for a second. We already know his name means useful. So why is Paul saying he's useless now? Well, it's really straightforward. He's useless because he stole from him. You know, he was a slave that he could trust. He was loyal. He was useful. You know, when you give that name to a slave, that would not be a slave that you had to set somebody over to watch constantly. You would give them a task and you would say, hey, man, go handle that. And you trusted them to do their thing. You were like, he was like the main guy you had, right? And Paul is saying, like, yes, I understand. You think he's useless now because he stole from you and disappeared. But I'm telling you this, he is indeed useful to you and to me. Why is that? Well, it comes back to exactly what I was just discussing. Is the fact that he's useful now, once again, is because now he is a brother in Christ. And right? And so when I had given the title for this discussion is redemption, this is exactly what this book of the Bible is about. Or it's probably the mega theme. A secondary theme is how we as brothers and sisters in Christ should forgive one another. We'll get to that, hopefully. I know we're getting close on time. We'll discuss that, hopefully. But the main thing, the mega thing here that I think that is here is that we see the redemptive qualities of the gospel. We see how the gospel has taken a slave who once was a thief and turned his back on everybody who had cared and had taken care of him, and he runs out. But we see the sovereignty of God to put him in contact with Paul, and now we see the redemptive qualities of the gospel, right? Not to beat the dead horse, but like I had already just said, we see the same thing in you. And we see the same thing in me. As as the gospel does an amazing transformation in our lives, as it changes our hearts, as it changes our desires, as it causes us to desire more things of the Lord and less of the world, we see that in our life. It's an amazing thing. You are now useful once again. Just like Paul was saying, Onesimus is now useful to you once again. Right? There's so much more I'd like to say, but I want to move on. Let's move on. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. Okay? I'm actually going to mark that with my pencil so I know where to start reading again. Okay. Lots of good stuff going on here, right? And so one of the things that, as I continue to read and study more, very thankful for that time, very thankful that, you know, my family allows me to come down these stairs and hide in the basement and read the Bible and spend some quiet time looking into things for corporate worship and for Wednesday nights, is I understand how powerful it is to know the Greek, right? I don't know the Greek. Like, you know, the whole joke is Greek to me. It's 100% Greek to me. But I do have access to technology that tells me what the Greek says. And so when we read the word there, heart, right? You guys remember back next week, we discussed this a little bit. You know, the Greek word for heart is kind of where we get the word cardiac, right? It's spelled with a K. I didn't write this in my notes, and I'm wrong. I apologize. But I think it's with a K, right? It's cardiac. Basically the same as cardiac. But the Greek word that Paul uses here is different. If you remember last week, when I was talking about compassion, right? And the word from compassion would have meant, like the Greeks at the time and most scholars at the time believed that your emotions came from your internal organs, separate from your heart, right? It's like, you know how you get that butterflies in your stomach or you get that queasy feeling in your stomach? They believed that's where your emotions came from. And so the word that Paul uses here in the Greek means internal organs. So when he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on behalf. Oh, sorry, I went back too far. And sending him back to you, sending my very heart, sending my very internal organs, sending you someone that is very, very dear to me. Someone that I am emotionally invested in, right? I am sending him back to you. The second thing, and I think this is, you know, I've said what I thought the mega theme was, the Philemon. I think this is secondary, is that how do we deal with relationships between brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Paul knows, and I think I already discussed this a little bit, Paul knows that this is always going to be an obstacle for Onesimus' sanctification if he always has this unresolved issue in his past, right? And so Paul basically understands that, and Paul knows in order for God to be glorified even more, Onesimus and Philemon, they have to reconcile with one another. And like I said earlier, that's a huge ask for this time between a Roman citizen and a slave, right? Completely justified in having Onesimus killed, and everyone would be like, yeah, that's what Onesimus deserved, right? You don't bite the hand that feeds you, right? And so, but Paul understands he has to resolve that. What's the message for us? Well, I think the message is super clear for us also, is that we need to resolve conflict that we have in our lives. We need, if we have issues that are causing us to not be able to take the Lord's Supper, if we are having issues in our life that is hampering our testimony, right? If we have issues in our life that are preventing us from glorifying God completely, they must be addressed. You have to go and handle that. And so, Scripture doesn't say this, so this is me implying this, and I could be completely wrong. When I stand in front of God, I will apologize for this. But you can, I think it's very, very easy to imagine Onesimus be like, this is a bad idea, Paul. If you send, I mean, you know I'm useful to you here, right? The Lord has me here. This Lord has placed me here. I'm very useful to you. But send me back to Philemon, that's a problem because he might kill me. Like we said, he would be justified in doing that. And so I think we could see that on this must be like, this is not a bad idea. But another a point to be made there is sometimes things that are difficult still have to be done, right? It's very difficult to have a conversation with a brother or sister in Christ who's upset you. That's difficult, right? We discussed that this morning in the Sunday school hour, right? We talked about, you know, how should we prepare ourselves when someone comes and, as the Sunday school lesson called it, points out a blind spot. It's very PC for sin. As they come and they point out, you know, blind spots in our lives, right? We're going to want to have the reaction in our flesh. It's going to be like, I don't know who you think you are telling me this. What? No, I don't think so, right? And so one of our responsibilities as Christians is to prepare ourselves for those conversations. For example, if Kirk comes to me and says, hey, Michael, I saw this, I heard this, you know, I'm a little concerned about that. That doesn't seem to align with what the Bible says about that. I have two options. I can either respond with my claws out and be like, oh, Kirk, it's on, baby. Or I can understand. This is the right response, by the way. Or I can understand how difficult that is for Kirk. And how much that really instantly shows how much Kirk cares about me. Because he's willing to have that conversation. And all that to relate back to this is that if you have those situations in your life, you can't be the ostrich and keep your head buried in the sand. You have to address them. Right? It is a godly reaction to address those in godly ways, right? You don't go in like a bulldog and just chewing someone up, right? That's not beneficial. That's not gonna lead to anything glorifying to God. But if these obstacles are in your life, you need to address them. And you need to address them in biblical, godly ways. And we discussed that way more in detail last week in corporate worship. The reason I spent 5 minutes discussing that this morning is that I wanted to say this, is that as you read your Bible more, as I read my Bible more, I can just see this really common thread that just flows throughout the Bible, through Old Testament to New Testament. So many of these stories and so many of these concepts are just repeated over and over and over again. And I will share a little bit of testimony for me. I used to really get frustrated with that, right? You know, I'd read a book of the Bible and I'd be like, okay, I'm supposed to do this. And then I read another book, the Bible says the same thing. I'm like, man, why are we talking about the same thing over and over again? A, as I become more sanctified, I'm thankful for that. Because guess what? I need to be reminded often that, you know, you can't just deny a problem, that you have to address a problem, right? This isn't something that's super strong point in me, right? I'm much more of the guy that's like, well, maybe if we just ignore it, it'll go away. But it's super clear in Scripture. Of some of the, and obviously there are some issues that you're like, okay, just okay, I can accept that, right? We have to be tolerant of one another, right? But there's other issues that are hampering your sanctification that have to be addressed. And obviously this is one of those, right? He's a thief. He stole something. He's basically a wanted man. I don't know if there were posters up with a missing his name. One wanted dead or alive. It'd be kind of cool if it was, but I don't know that. But, you know, he's got this, you know, big obstacle that's preventing him from fully glorifying God because he has to deal with the sin in his life. And so that's what he's talking about there. All right, I have a lot more that I wanted to say. We're going to move forward. I made my mark there. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So what's Paul talking about here? He's talking about Solomon, right? He's saying that, you know, maybe it was God's will that that he is with me now, and I'm going to return him back to you, right? We had the discussion, I guess it was, the more you read your Bible, the more all these lessons kind of bleed together, right? But we had this lesson a couple of Wednesday nights ago where we're talking about temptations and how that God doesn't tempt you, right? Obviously, you know, the theology here that God didn't make him sin so that he would go and be with Paul, right? That's not what he's saying. But what he's saying is that even in his sin, God can do a miraculous work. Even through the bad decision of Onesimus, you know, God can still be glorified as he sets things correctly, right? And so that's kind of what he's talking about there, is Paul's pointing out is that God remains sovereign. Even though it looked horrible when he stole from you whatever it was, you're like, man, this guy's useless. You see the sovereignty and you see the power of God to change people. You see the power to restore him. You know, one of the things, and I think this could be a secondary, there's so many points that you can make in 5:1. Another point that you could make here is that how should we see people, right? Obviously, the correct Sunday school answer is like, we should see people as God sees them. But my question for you is, do you? Do you always? When you see someone who's sinning and making really bad decisions, do you look at them like God looks at them and be like, man, I love that person, and they're made in the image of God? Or are you like, that guy's useless, right? Once again, scripture doesn't say this, but my guess is Philemon's family wasn't happy with Onesimus when he stole their stuff and disappeared, right? And so to them at that point, they're like, well, this guy's useless. We don't even want him around anymore. If we can find him, he's done for. But no, now that he is useful, we look back at scripture, we see that he is useful once again, just like how God makes us useful once again with the redemption power of the Holy Spirit. And so now the point that Paul's making, I get that I'm over time, bear with me. The point that Paul is making here is that, you know what? You need to receive him back, not as a bondservant, right? Not as a slave who stole from you. You need now to serve him. You need to back to receive him. I said serve him. You need to receive him back as a brother in Christ, right? What does that look like? Well, it's like you treat him with respect and you love him and you care for him. Even though the world tells you you're completely right in executing him, you have received him back as a member of the church. Very, very powerful, very important. And remember, as I first asked you, which of the three players are you? Keep thinking about that, right? Because I think it's really easy to think you're a Philemon, right? That you've been wrong and I'm owed something. So just think of that. We move forward. I think I stopped there. Yes. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, this is important, right? I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it to say nothing of your own me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. I'm just going to finish it. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Ephras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Artitius, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I really just want to finish it so I can finish it. And you guys, if nothing else, if you get nothing else from the day, you can say, hey, we read a book of the Bible today. So you finish one book of the Bible, you got a couple more to finish, you can do the whole thing. So the other thing that I wanted to point out here is that the thing that I think we may not understand the power of what Paul is writing under is that he basically tells him, if he owes you anything, obviously he knows he owes him something, if he owes you anything, charge that to me. I, Paul, write this in my own hand. Why is that important? Well, in the first part of the book, or first part of the letter, we see that Timothy's there. Timothy was Paul's scribe for lots of the work, right? He would dictate to Timothy what it was, and Timothy would write it down for him. But now he's basically co-signing for him. Or actually, he's actually just taking over the loan, right? And so one of the things that maybe we lose sight of in 2020 is that most of us are in debt to someone, right? Whether it be your mortgage or your cars or something, you owe somebody some money. But being in debt to someone at this time was a huge deal, right? I mean, it was very, very difficult. No one wanted to be in debt to anyone, right? And it came with huge burdens to where their only focus would have been to pay the debt off. And so we see how powerful it is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, he means so much to me. I see so much value in Onesimus that I'm willing to take on the debt of whatever he took. And it's really easy to imagine the debt is probably a huge debt because, like I said earlier, he's been living on this money. He had to travel all the way to Rome. And for what we understand, Philemon's a wealthy individual. And so if you're going to risk your life, you might as well get as much as you can get, right? And so it's probably a large debt, and Paul is willing to take it on. And so, so many things that we can point out here, but I think one of the first things that I have written in my notes is that we see how much Paul loves Onesimus. We see how much a brother in Christ means to him. Onesimus means so much to Paul as a brother in Christ that he's willing to put his name on the debt signature for him. What a testimony for us if someone could say, man, my relationship with Steve is so strong. Right? As brothers in Christ, I care so much for him, I'm willing to go in debt for Steve. Right? So powerful. And I think it's a really good example of what our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ should look like. They should not be just very surface relationships where say hi, I'm still, I don't know what shaking hands is going to look like moving forward. But, you know, you see somebody on Sunday, you shake hands, like, oh, man, it's good to see you. I hope you're doing well. And that's all you think or care about that person for the whole week. I don't think that's biblical relationships, right? That's why small group studies are so important. I call them Sunday schools because I'm just old. They're important because you can have deeper relationships, and they can lead to relationships like this, like we see with Paul here. You know, Paul is obviously super close to Philemon and Onesimus, right? He's both their quote-unquote fathers, as he's led both of them to Christ. And so we see the power of that. And so I had something to say here, and I'll just say it briefly here. When we get to the end of this, we have all these names. I won't say them again because maybe I got lucky and said them right the first time. The purpose of that is that it would affirm for the readers of this letter, obviously it would have been Philemon within the Church of Colossians, all these people they would have known, right? And so we look at that. That's the Mark that you and I know from the Gospel of Mark. Luke, that's the Luke you and I know from the Gospel of Luke. Each one of these individuals are mentioned in other parts of the Bible. Now, the one that jumped out at you may remember Demas. He's the guy that Paul says later on, when things got hard, he hit the road. He went back living for the world. And so I think the reason I mention that is that, you know, it's important to understand is that God's word is very accurate and honest. Even when it would have been really easy for someone to say that, you know, oh, just leave Demas' name. Don't mention him, right? He's not a good example of what Christians. No, he's in there. Because we know the reality is that some people who quote-unquote claim to know the Lord return to their ways, which I think theology would teach us that they never really knew the Lord, right? We can't lose our salvation. You can lose your testimony, but you can't lose your salvation. And so I just want to point that out. And so I wrap it up with this. Man, I'm over. I'm sorry. Not really. I wrap it up with this. You know, and I asked you earlier, who do you think you are? And now that we've kind of spent, you know, 40 minutes discussing this, we should have a better understanding of the main players, right? Are we Philemon? Are we someone who's been wronged? And we need to figure out some way to forgive the individual? You know, are we Paul? Right? Paul is someone who's willing to stand up in the gap to be much more than just an arbitrator, right? Because like when we discussed how he uses the word heart and internal organs and all that. Are we a Paul? Who's someone who's willing to stand in that gap and hopefully facilitate mending a relationship? Obviously, you know, the Holy Spirit ultimately does that, but to facilitate that mending relationship? Or are we an Onesimus? Are we someone who has wronged someone that issue is still pending and we've ran away from it and we're not doing it anymore, right? And so I think at different times in your life, you've probably been all three of these people. At different times, or in those roles. I found this. This is written by Mark Luther. I'm just going to read you exactly what Mark Luther wrote because he's a million times a scholar I could ever be. This is what Mark Luther said about the book of Philemon. There was a fifth, that is Mark Luther. He said this: in a sense, we are all an Onesimus because we are all really in the fellowship of the forgiven. We have all been Onesimus. We have all been to a place where we understand that we have sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. But we have been people, too, that have been able to receive the love of God, the grace of God that started in heaven and poured out through the cross and made its way into our heart. So now we need to be able to take the grace that has been given to us and freely give it to others. And so how are we able to redeem relationships? How are we able to forgive people? It's right there. It's because we understand what we've been forgiven of, right? As Paul works really hard to restore Onesimus to a right standing with his master, Christ did the same thing for you and I. Because you do not have the right to spend any time with God whatsoever. Quite simply, God is perfect. You are not. You do not have that right. But we see Christ who steps in and facilitates that for us and makes us worthy. And so I don't think anyone would ever say this, but oftentimes I think, you know, we probably jump over the book of Philemon. We're like, oh man, this is a letter. I don't know what this is. There's so much good stuff in it. Just like there's so much good stuff in every book of the Bible. Don't discount this because it's got a weird name and you think it's pronounced Philemon. It's not, right? It's not that. There's so much good stuff. It's all about redemption. It's all about forgiveness. It's all about the transformative power of the gospel. And anytime that I stand up here or anyone who stands up here, you know, the gospel should be the central focus of this. And I think it's very easy through our discussion to see how the gospel is at work here in Philemon. Very easy. So I'm going to pray for us now. While I'm praying, Kirk's going to come up. We're going to sing a song. I know that no one's walking an aisle here, and my guess is you're not walking an aisle at home or anything. But I would encourage you during this time of praise and singing is to think on the power of the gospel in your life. To think on if you have relationships that you need to work on. If there are opportunities that God is giving you through the reminding of his word of, you know what, I really need to say I'm sorry to so-and-so. Or I really need to make contact with so-and-so and to make sure that that issue has been resolved, right? My guess is every one of us have some, right? And I think God's word is very clear on what we should do about those. Okay? Let's pray. Dear God, as we gather here with you today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your epistle here about Philemon and the relationship with his slave Onesimus. And Lord, we thank you for the example that Paul is in the New Testament as he is a servant of yours and how he wins. As he goes out on multiple missionary journeys and shares the gospel and sacrifices so much for you, what a testament it is in our lives. And Lord, we just, we thank you for the fact that you sent Christ to redeem us, that you sent Christ to put us as in right relationship with you, Lord, so that we can spend eternity with you in heaven. Lord, we love you and we need you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. every Sunday. I really should sit closer so I don't have to make that long walk to get ready. But super thankful for everyone being with us here this morning. I've already done the announcement, so just I encourage you guys to not only reach out to our graduates and maybe give them a voice of encouragement, but I encourage you to spend this day in fellowship with your loved ones, glorifying God in your actions and your decisions. And as you head out into the mission field beginning Monday, I just pray that we're able to use God's word to lead and guide us in our relationships and how we treat one another. And so it's very, very important to all of us to treat with everyone with love and kind words. And I just pray that for all of us. And so I'm going to close this in prayer. And then I think the next time we will meet will be Wednesday night for our discussion on James as we continue to make our way through that. Thank you guys for being here today. We love you. We miss you. And hopefully we'll be together really soon.
I want to say thanks to Steve again for being here. But also, that Meredith has been doing a killer job. And hope she gets to feeling better for real soon.
Yes. Thank you, Kirk. Thank you. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you. We don't have the words often to give you enough thanks for the multitude of blessings that you pour out on us. Just the ones that come to my mind right now is just all of the words of encouragement, all of the servant attitudes that I have seen in so many members of Dallasburg Baptist Church recently, Lord. It encourages me. It strengthens my resolve. And Lord, ultimately, I know that it glorifies you. So just super thankful for those individuals. Thankful for the opportunities that you will continue to give us to serve one another. And Lord, we're all looking forward to when we can gather once again as the church in person in this building to lift up praises to you through song and through word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.